tonight. It shouldn't be real long, but I was telling you this morning, years ago, old Mays Jackson, he preaches on radio now still. I think he's dead, but they got his stuff, the truck driver special, they used to call him. He had a message he entitled, "When God Sets Your Barley Fields on Fire." And it's a good title. I got the same title. I use that. It's not his outline. I forgot. I have it outlined somewhere, or it's not the outline, but it's preaching that sermon, but I didn't use it for this. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, in verse 29, the Bible says, "Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, 'See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire.' And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And Joab arose and came to Absalom into his house and said unto him, 'Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire?'" Heavenly Father, we thank you again tonight. Thank you for the testimonies that we heard from the ladies this morning and this evening, Lord, of the prayer advance. And we thank you for that, for Brother Harold and Debbie and the effort they put forth to help encourage believers. And Lord, we thank you for them, and open our eyes as we go and see what our Christian life should be like all the time. And thank you for that, and just all the blessings that they had. And in our service today, thank you for that. What a blessing we had this morning. And Lord, we just want to worship you, Lord. Help us not to be so cold and indifferent, stagnant and stale. Lord, help us to just always count our blessings and think about what you do for us and what you've done. And Lord, that we come with the worshipful hearts as we approach the throne of grace each service, Lord. And so now I pray you bless this outline, Lord, this message, Lord, to the hearers' hearts. And we'll thank you in advance for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Of course, like I said, when God sets your barley field on fire, great title there. There's a lot more to the story. I'll give you the background on it just to get up so you'll know what's going on. Of course, Absalom is David's son. At one time, Absalom wanted the throne, and he gathered up some followers, and actually had more than David, and David was on the run, and so it was a rebellious action on the part of David's son, but it didn't work out, and David ended up taking the throne as he should have, because that was God's man, God's chosen one, to be on the throne. And when that happened, Absalom had fled Jerusalem for a period of time, but eventually he was permitted to return, but he was not permitted into the presence of the king. Now, I don't think Absalom's heart was really right anyway, and David was getting smarter along the way, like hopefully we do, but I don't believe his heart was right. He wanted to return to his position that he had, be restored to that former post. It was a position of honor and favor, and I think that's Absalom's problem all along anyway, was a pride issue, self-absorbed type person probably. And so what he did was, he said, he knew that he just couldn't go, even though David was his father, he knew that he just couldn't go into the king's presence. Customs in those days, if the king didn't call for you, it wasn't a good idea to show up. We know from the book of Esther, even Esther, and she was the wife, and she couldn't show up in front of the king without permission in that culture. And so what he wanted, Joab was the general of the army, and of course he knew Absalom knew him. His land actually was near his land. And so what he did was he called for Joab. He wanted Joab to come to him, and he wanted to get Joab to go to his father David and talk to him, kind of mediate the whole situation and see if he couldn't kind of ease on back into the palace and get back into his position there. But Joab had kind of fallen out, or Absalom had fallen out of favor in Joab's eyes. He didn't really want to have that much to do with him. As a matter of fact, it would have been a dangerous thing to be hanging around with Absalom if you were one of the people in the king's court, of David's court now, and he was the general of the army. It would have been dangerous to be hanging around with Absalom, because he'd already been a rebel once, and it might look like If you're the general, then you're hanging around with him. It might look like you're setting up some other kind of rebellion about to take place, so you could have, you know, lost your life for that. So he didn't want to have anything to do with Absalom, and he wouldn't come. And so Absalom said, well, you know, I got a plan. I'll tell you what, look, Joab's got a bunch of barley growing. He told his servants, just go out there and set his field on fire. He'll know we did it. I believe we can get his attention right there. And so, you know, that's exactly what happened. He set the barley field on fire, and of course it worked. And Joab came and he asked Absalom, why have you set my barley field on fire? And so listen, you know, when somebody sets your field on fire, your house on fire, whatever you have on fire, it kind of gets your attention. And so omitting the sin of the deed by Absalom, if we just look at the picture in another way, it kind of pictures what God sometimes has to do in order to get our attention. Sometimes God got to set our field on fire just to get our attention. And I mean that, and I'm going to just use, I just have 2 points really. I think even as sometimes with lost people, I think sometimes God has to get their attention. He's trying to call them to himself and they won't hear, and he can set their field on fire. And I think even with the saved people as well. And listen, when you think about the barley field, whose field is it anyways? Ultimately, it's God's field. That's right. It's God's field. And in Absalom's case, of course, it was a wrong thing to do. But in God's case, he has the right. He has the right to set our field on fire. You know, when we look around the world scene today, when you look, Harold always says, I think I quoted it a while back. He said, you know, the 5 greatest causes of depression in the world today are ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Fox News. You know, if you watch the news, what do you see? I mean, every time you turn around, it's some kind of natural disaster going on, flooding, raining, tornadoes, wind, something going on. There's shootings going on every time you turn around. There's sickness, there's death. I mean, we look around here. I mean, every time I get a text message, there's a probably 90% chance, 90% chance when your phone goes off on Monday morning that it's somebody's got this, that, hiccups, throwing up, in the hospital, falling and having, I mean, and they're all true. I mean, you know, they're pretty much of them, most of them. They're all true. We see that. People are sick and then there's death. I mean, boy, we went through a stretch at Christmas time, had 3 funerals in 2 weeks and a 2-week stretch. And then there's poverty, people that's struggling on every side with their finances. And when you really boil it down, this is a small community and we're a small church. And we look around even amongst ourselves, and there's few, if any, families that escape trials or tribulations, afflictions of some kind. If you think, well, I haven't been one, just hold on. It's on its way. It's either just left on its way or you're in the middle of it right now. That's just the way it is, right? And a lot of times, you know, we wonder why that is. I was talking to Pastor McNeil. Pastor McNeil helped serve the food down there at the Prayer Advance with us. Him and I did it last year with some other guys. And Larry and Ralph, appreciate y'all doing that. And we had some men from his church. We have a lot of fun doing that, don't we, man? Although I splattered up one of my nice shirts with that marinara sauce, got right on my blue shirt, man. If I didn't know, they didn't give me an apron. I got to get something to fix that. But anyway, we were talking about the fact, you know what, and I said this a couple weeks back, I think. It just amazes me, or puzzles me maybe, more than anything, that the people that really get down and can't come to church are the faithful people. You know, I was thinking about Ruth, you know, your mom's, Ruth and Jean Rayburn, Barbara Markham, boy, the people that show up at all the services, they're the ones that get in a way where they can't come. And then you got people that are out there, you know, not faithful as they could be, and they seem to be healthy. And we were just wondering why. Brother McNeil said he had 3 people in the hospital. He said, man, they're that's what started the conversation. He said, the faithful ones. One had a stroke, and now her brain, she don't know nothing. She's, you know, it's just messed her up really bad. Somebody that was faithful always at the service. And we got to talking about that. And so, I think that, listen, you know, but God's in control, right? God has a plan, and there's a lot of things. And I want to help us just look at a couple of those areas right there, why things are the way they are. And maybe that'll help you, you know, along the way as we go through life. And because, you know, you can talk about, I said, the average prayer meeting, couple weeks ago, the average prayer meeting that you have on Wednesday night, by the time you get rid of the get done with the prayer request, if you weren't depressed, you will be. When you see all the stuff that you had to, you know, that everybody brings up to pray about, we don't have as much praise, and all the things are real things. I mean, they're real things, but maybe this will help us as we look at why that is. You know, why does it seem like our barley field is on fire? Maybe that'll help us right there. Now, the very first point I want to look at is the believer's barley field. We talk about it. The Bible tells us pretty much, it's a definite thing. It's a fact that we are going to, as believers, we are going to have tribulation. It didn't say if you have tribulation, but the Bible says when you have tribulation. So we're, and they're going to be different kinds of things. Health issues. It could be, financial issues. Problems with your family members, if you're a parent, children issues, it could be those things. It can be persecution for your stance, your Christian stance. It could be something along those things. But the Bible says that we're going to have tribulation, persecutions, trials of some kind, a test. That's just a guaranteed thing that we have. Now, right off the simple, let me give you the simple thing. I mean, this is, boil it all down for now. You know, one thing God does is he wants us to trust him. And sometimes when everything's going really well, see, we just won't do it. And so sometimes he wants us to lean on him. We have those trials. And God said, listen, you're going to have them, but I'm going to be with you and we can get through them. Basically, that is the lesson right there. Now, we also know this. The Bible tells us that God chastens his children. He don't chasten the children of the devil. It's just like, I said all along, been a pastor here a long time. We've had children's ministry for I don't know long. I don't whip y'all's kids. I felt like it a few times, but I just don't whip the other, somebody else's kid. That's your, that's what you do. I chasten my children. And so God chastens his children. He doesn't chasten the children of the devil. It's ours. Now, it's not, it's different as well. But here's, you wonder why is that? Why does God do that? Now here's the thing. A great illustration in the Bible is wheat. Wheat has to be threshed. We with children, we call it thrashing. I'm going to go out and thrash them, but they call it threshing. It's not, there's too much stuff in, there's only, the only good part of wheat is the grain. And it's all connected to the chaff. You got it, and so what happens, they would beat it, or they would, if they winnowed it, they would throw it up in the air in the wind. They had a little, they make things for it in the wind. I remember my old Uncle Howard, he had a small-time threshing operation. He'd get a bucket of certain types of beans, some of those beans that you, and he would sit there on a windy day by his pail, and he would pick them up out of the pail, and he'd rub his hands like this, and the beans would fall back down in the bucket, and the husk and all that would blow over to the side. Some of y'all, you old gardeners, you know what I'm talking about. And he would do that, and he was sitting out there, and that's what he's doing. He's kind of course, you look at that as a life. I mean, your life is getting just in a whirlwind sometimes and mashed up and roughed up and all that. But what happens? It out comes that shiny beam. Man, you got the good stuff, and the rest of the stuff is blown off to the side. So, that the usable stuff. It's the same thing with the human life. I mean, listen, for God's children, listen, let's face it. You don't get saved today, and then you're ready for everything that God might have for you in this life and to serve him and to be able to face those trials. You're not ready for that tomorrow. You have to go through some things. God's got to thresh you a little bit. You got to get some of the stuff out to get to the usable stuff, and that's what is happening in our life is God is getting some things. Sometimes our barley field is burning. I'll tell you another thing. Now I know a little bit about like property management, wildlife related, particularly because I like to hunt and I read and watch things about that. And there's nothing better in certain times with the way the woods will get a certain places is a fire. There's nothing better than a fire. I mean, it looks bad at first, and you got to be careful with it. It can get out of control. But boy, when a fire goes through, boy, the next year in the spring, there's plants that come up that would not have come up, and there's plants that the animals eat, boy. And then it gets the good food comes up after a fire. There's some woods that are just about devoid of wildlife because nobody wanted to touch them. You got to be careful. See, some people think, oh, well, we don't want to cut the trees and this. Some of the best thing that happened. There's some where I go down in southwest Virginia and around Grayson County. There's some land down in there that they really need to either go in there and log it or something. And You know, God took care of it one year right up there near the campground where Kyle and I stay. You know, they hadn't done nothing. They wouldn't let them do nothing. The big old tornado went up there and cut a swath. And, buddy, you ought to see the briars and the brush come up. And, boy, there's grouse and there's more deer and all in there. So a fire is good. And you know, something to get the unusable stuff. It's not productive right there. You think about the illustration of gold. Gold has to go through the fire. Gold has to go through the fire to get the impurities out. We're not different in that sense that we have to go through a trial. We have to go through these things in our life. It just makes us more pure. You don't get these kind of testimonies like Terry's given and some of y'all in here, you know, most all of y'all in here probably. You don't get those kind of testimonies until you've been through some things in life that, you know, that help get some other things out of our life. And look, it's for us. It's for us. You know, it's us that need that those things right there. And so God's children must be made pure. But let me give you this right here. In those tribulations and trials, we as believers, and there's probably more, but I'm going to give you four. We have four special comforts that we can have. Four comforts. Terry's not going to have them on the note, a thing. I didn't give it to her on the screen. But there's four special comforts as you're going through a trial or a tribulation in your life that God gives us as His children when our barley fields, as children of God, are set on fire. Number one, there's no curse in our cross. There's no curse in our cross. We may have to bear a cross, but there's not a curse in our cross. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us, the Bible tells us. And for us, there may be a ton of weight, and there may be a ton of sorrow, but there's not an ounce of curse in our cross. God never punishes His children in the sense of avenging justice. God never punishes His children in the sense of avenging justice. Now that's, you know, it should be, it's the same way when you think about if you had to discipline your kids, which there's a lack of that in the country, I think. People don't know, you know, we got them. Now listen, it wasn't for vengeance when our parents disciplined us in our day. It wasn't for vengeance, it was for correction. You know, they loved us, they wanted us to do right. And so it wasn't vengeance, it was just for correction, to get us on the right track, get your field on fire. It wasn't the field that was exactly on fire, but it got your attention, right? Huh? When the old belt came in, you know, that got your attention right there. And so the same thing with God when we think about correction or chastening from God. He chastens as a father, but never punishes as a judge. And so it's a comfort to know in our trial that God has a purpose for us. It's done out of love. And I like this right here, this thought right here, that His thoughts are toward us. Now think about this. Isn't that a profound thought? I heard somebody was praying, I think one of the men it was Jesse. You know how Jesse is, and Jesse done things. He said, God, I know you're busy. I'm gonna tell you something now. You know, Jesse doesn't know, because God's never too busy. I mean, God is God, and He can't get so busy that He doesn't know what we're doing or can't, you know, like, hold on a minute, you got to be on the back burner because I'm dealing with another problem. God, you know, we understand that God does. Jesse doesn't know that, but we know that, right? Listen, but I think this is a profound thought, that God even thinks about me at all. You think the fact that God has a thought towards you, isn't that? It's not because we think of God, there's a big old God, and here we are, this massive humanity, and God's just thinking about the lost. General. God's concerned about the saved. General. Now listen, God is concerned about every single person. Man, I mean, you know what? Jasmine, God thinks about you. Huh? Yeah, He was thinking about you when you didn't want to talk on the microphone there. He was thinking. Just kidding. He thinks, that to me is just, you mean that. You know what, we heard some preaching there about pride and humility, and, you know, it said humility is not thinking about yourself, you know, or pride is the opposite of pride, not thinking about yourself at all. And Harold was saying, hey, don't worry about it. People aren't probably thinking about you anyway. But I'm telling you, God does. God thinks about us. I mean, man, that's deep. You think about that. Well, how long does God think about me? Like for 1 second? Because there are like millions and millions of people on the world. No, I think God has some thoughts, because God is able. He can have thoughts about us. That's pretty profound that God thinks about us, even at all. And so And so the fact, it's almost, it's a blessing. When God chastens us, that he had a thought about us and say, here's a child, my child, and he needs a bless. He needs a chastening hand. I want to correct him. I want to lead him right. I want him to do right. It, like I said, the other parents in the neighborhood, and then I grew up in my day, other parents in the neighborhood wouldn't. Mrs. Ryan, she gave me a whipping one time. I told her she couldn't because she wasn't my mama, and I got my rear end tore up. And then when I went back home, my mom and dad got me too. But that was because we had a tight-knit neighborhood, and that's the way it was. But for the most part, they wasn't worried about what I was doing too much. But God, my parents did. That's how God worries about you, the same way. That's a profound thing. And so that God thinks about us. It's done out of love. His thoughts are toward us. And so we have a blessing to know that we're not under God's wrath, but we're under God's care, even when our barley field is on fire, even when God is chastening us. Amen. The second thing is that your troubles are appointed by divine wisdom and love. God's just not randomly putting us through a persecution or a trial or a tribulation. That God, he's got divine wisdom. Like sometimes we just can't see it. I just don't know why I got to go through all this. I've said that a lot of times. but God has, if God puts us in a trial, if God appointed 10 lashes, there's never going to be an 11. I mean, he knows just exactly the amount. He knows just exactly what we need. Listen, it may feel like the devil has been turned loose on you at times, but he is on a chain. Huh? God might turn him loose. He might let him have a way. He did with Job. Job come up there and God said, as thou consider my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth. He escheweth evil. And man, and Job said, and Satan said, yeah, you did, but you blessed him. And you know, all this, you gave him wealth and family and all that. And God said, all right, I'll tell you what, try. He said, you can take everything you can take, but you can't take his life. His chain was only so long. Now, I'm going to tell you what, Job was under a strain, buddy, but God knew he could take it. God knew he could take it. God blessed him at the end. I mean, it was a happy ending to the story there, but he went through some things. So it may seem like we can't bear another thing. I'm going to tell you, if you trust in God, God knows what you can bear. God knows exactly what you can bear. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar heated the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. It said that the furnace was so hot that the men that took the 3 Hebrew children down there, the fire slew them. But it wasn't hot enough to slay the 3 Hebrews that walked around in there, and they walked around with God. Nebuchadnezzar looked in. He said, man, didn't we put 3 in? I see 4. And the 4th one looks like the Son of God. You know, I mean, man alive. I mean, what a blessing. They were walking around looking, saying, hey, you know the story. I love it. The ropes are gone. We're just walking around in the fire. They'd have never walked around in there with God if they had to compromise their stand on bowing down to that image. They'd have never. If you compromise with the world, you're never going to feel the presence of God. Amen. Not in the same way. Not in the same way. Man, they were walking around in the fiery furnace. Now, how would you have felt, man, if, you know, you got all tied up and then, you know, you didn't bow down and they said, they're going to fire the furnace up and you see all them flames and they dragging you down there to throw you in? Well, I'd be nervous. But boy, when I went in there and, man, I was walking around, I think it'd be cool as all get out. Look at this, man. It's just burning, man. This is good up here. Huh? Huh? I'd be doing the Brianna dance. I learned that from her. Huh? Huh? Yeah, busting the move, man. Brianna's got some, she got some move. Damien don't have too much, but Brianna got it. I'm going to tell you what, man, it would have been, but you know what, you had to take a stand. So God knows, it's not going to be too much. And not to destroy, you know, God's children. And then the third thing, God gives us special graces. God gives special graces and comforts to those who are afflicted. How many times have I heard somebody say, you know, even see them on TV sometime, a Christian had to go through something, maybe the loss of a child, something like that, and say, man, I just don't know how they did it. Well, how they did it was because God gave them the grace they needed for that particular time and that you don't have. There's some grace to really feel the grace of God. There may be, you're going to have to go through something that for God to give you more grace than what you have now. Sometimes when people are afflicted or under trials, they receive a grace that they would not have received had they not gone through that trial. And I know what you're thinking. Well, maybe I just got enough grace now and I don't want to have to go through it. But see, God has the wisdom. Back to the other point. God's got the wisdom. He knows. He knows what we need. You know, as we have to grow. Listen, you know where they find diamonds? In a cave, a dark cave. Diamonds are in the cave. They're not out in the open. Usually they could be, but they're usually in a dark cave. Someone said you can't hear a nightingale without the night. You got to have a nightingale without the night. You know, I don't know what a nightingale exactly sounds like. I'm not a bird expert. I know what a whippoorwill sounds like, though. My great-grandmother, she in her house, when I'd go up there and stay in the summertime when she was living and stay there, and I grew up in Virginia Beach. Now, we didn't have whippoorwills in Virginia Beach. I don't remember hearing one. But we go up there in the mountains, boy, in the evening, it'd be getting late, boy, and this old whippoorwill, he'd come, she had a big old pine tree right outside the bedroom thing. And he'd get to hammering, man. You know, back then it was kind of aggravating, but look, thinking back on it, I kind of like that now. I hear them in the springtime. We should hear some coming up. Turkeys gobble when the whippoorwills are whippoorwilling, don't they, Larry? You know that. Like to hear that thing. But you don't have, you got to have the darkness. They only do it at night or in the morning is the only time they do that. You got to have that to hear that blessing right there. Paul and Silas had enough grace at midnight to be singing in the dungeon. You know, and you're thinking, man, listen, you know, you got to get a visual picture of that dungeon. The dungeon, it said the innermost part of the dungeon. That meant at the bottom. If you had to go to the restroom in those days, they didn't take you out of your cell and take you to the porta potty. You getting my picture here? And you know, everything runs downhill. And so if you were in the bottom of the dungeon, you was in a bad place. I'd be whining like nobody's business, whining and complaining. But they said they was in the stocks in the innermost part of the prison, and it was midnight, buddy, and they was locked in chains, and they was singing and giving praises to God. Now, how did they do that? You know, you're just thinking about it. How would you feel? You've been beaten? Not, you know, because you got to go to the whole picture. First, they were beaten. No fun. And it wasn't just one of them little pat on the back. They were beaten. Bruised, bloody. Who knows that they didn't have a broke rib in that, and I can vouch for how that feels. It's not good. Who knows that they didn't have something, fingers, down there in that stinking hole, dark cockroaches big as rats. Rats big as cats, huh? You know, stinking, smelly, damp, and they're singing praises unto God. How do you do that? Well, it was just a special grace that God gave them that we won't know nothing about unless we get in that same position right there. They had it. It was special graces. And so that was another thing that you can, a comfort that God gives when our barley fields are set on fire. And then the fourth thing is that trials, you have to understand this, that trials work for your lasting good. Trials work for your lasting good. By number one, bringing you nearer to God. Bringing you nearer to God. Man, Peter locked up. Spoke about that this morning. Man, he's going to be killed the next day. I think James or Stephen had just been killed. And Peter's in the cell, and an angel came in there and smote him on the side and woke him up. They walked out. The doors just swung open in front of them. The keepers of the prison were, I'd like to have seen that. Walked right out. I mean, he wouldn't have never seen it if he hadn't been in the prison, right? And so there's all kind of things as you're near to God. You get closer to God when, you know, when these trials work for you. The crucifixion of Christ, the resurrection morning, celebrating next end of the month, end of April. Without the weeping and the mourning and the sorrow, Mary at the tomb, the Emmaus Road disciples walking down the road, discouraged, disappointed, going down the road, going back to Emmaus when the Lord came and walked with them and spoke to their heart. All those things, there was the disappointment first. There's a great picture, you know, the night when all night it was at, we have the sunrise service. Because it was the next day, and the light came up, and you know, so the whole spiritual picture of the physicality of it all, you know, the night, it was a spiritual darkness, a spiritual night, a dark night, a long night, waiting for the Sabbath to end, and so they could get and they could go down to the tomb, and they ran down there on Easter morning and Sunday morning, and boy, then it was the resurrection and the daylight, and it was a new day, and it was excitement. I mean, all that. But you had to have the night. You had to have the crucifixion. You had to have the tomb. Or otherwise this wouldn't. Even God in his wisdom, when he sent Jesus Christ, there was about, I think it was about a 400-year period, just going off the top of my head, don't quote me, but I think it was a 400-year period where nobody heard from God. That's known as the Dark Ages, what we know as the middle, the knights and all that kind of stuff in the castles from television. That was that period of world history, the Middle Ages, what we call them, and it was a dark period because nobody heard from God. Thus saith the Lord, the prophets didn't speak from Malachi up until when we get to the Gospel, of Matthew, or that along that time there, the New Testament canon opened because God made it a very dark place. So when he brought a light, Jesus Christ, into the world, a small light in a dark place shines a lot better. And then a small light in a bright place. So God even used that when before Jesus Christ came, got us into a dark place so that we would see the glorious light of the gospel. And so trials work for our lasting good. John on the Isle of Patmos, started Revelation, the Revelation. And there, John was on the Isle of Patmos. It's a prison island. He'd been on there. I think he was on that island about 12 years. I don't know how many years he was on there before he got the revelation, but he was on that aisle. He was in prison for the witness of the gospel, for witnessing Jesus Christ. And what happened? The Lord appeared to him. He got a vision of the glorified Christ that we have never seen. Why? Because we haven't been condemned to a prison island to spend years on there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a special grace that comes to people that go through trials for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so he saw that. Man, he fell like a dead man. What a sight that he saw. And so, there's another instance of trials in our lasting good. Of course, he wrote the revelation, wrote it down. See what happens, Jesus sends for us at times in our Christian life and we won't come. We just won't come. Harold preached here, and I know he did the same one at the ladies' advance, and I know he was going to. A lot of times we're like Martha, we won't leave our earthly cares behind and come to him. And so he sets our field on fire. He calls us to a more full faith, a fuller faith, calls us to a closer communion with himself. But when you think about how many Christians are guilty of being ungrateful and unbelieving and even refusing to listen to his call or come at his bidding, we understand why God sets their fields on fire. One of our problems, prosperity, unfortunately, and I always try to thank God. When things are going good, I try to make sure I'm very thankful because I don't want to have my field set on fire to get my attention, right? But our prosperity, especially in America, our prosperity, our health, our happy family life, all those things for Christians are often the very things that keep us from listening to God's call. I don't know how many people let their family keep them from hearing God call them to a deeper relationship with his own self. And that God has many forms of burning or barley fields on fire. It's not necessarily an actual fire. How many things in life do we make idols out of? We wouldn't call them that, but we make idols out of them. But I'm going to tell you, God can burn them in an instant. He can take them to draw us closer to himself. David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, what was David's great affliction? It was a spiritual affliction. Not only that, he lost the child, Bathsheba's child, died. And then he was spiritually grieved. He talked about his bones and his spirit and his joy. He talked about all that was gone. He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Everything was going good, remember, because David fell into sin when what happened? When everything was going well. He was back at the palace when he should have been on the battlefield, just laying around, lounging around, had money, had peace, had food, had servants, everything was going good. And he went astray. And God afflicted him, took that child. And God afflicted his spirit deeply. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now that I have been afflicted, I have kept thy word. So we can thank God for that rod of affliction that he uses to draw us to himself. And then the second point is, it's just a shorter one here, the lost man's barley field. The lost man's barley field. I think God sends for sinners. I know God calls. I, I believe God calls and speaks to heart. I remember when I got saved. I remember, I can look back now, looking back, hindsight's 20/20, foresight's not worth a hoot, but I can look back and see how God worked things out, the call, and God was speaking, and this and that, and you, maybe you can't see it at the time, and I think there's a lot of calls that God has for the lost person. I think there's mother's prayers. I believe there's Bibles a lot of times in homes, or Bibles here and there. When I went in the service, you know, we all go in. I didn't know any Christians. I had a company of 69 men. There might have been one Christian in the whole group, but I remember when we were at the AFI station. That's the Armed Forces Indoctrination Facility in Baltimore, Maryland. We're getting ready to go. There were the Gideons, and they gave us Bibles. Every single one of us were getting ready to go to boot camp, and they gave us Bibles. I mean, so there's the Word of God. I mean, and, you know, I kept it. I still have that Bible somewhere if I can find it. You know, then every year there's Easter. Easter's about to come up, and people put crosses up. Some things are different, and decorations, and we know about it, and it's a holiday, even a you know, so it comes up into people's minds. Easter itself, year after year, the remembrance of the cross. Christmas time, every year, Christmas and manger scenes. And as hard as the world tries to get us distracted with, boy, I got in trouble this year at Christmas. When he tries to get us to scribble, let me look around real quick. He gets us distracted with Santa Claus. When he gets us distracted with that and with reindeers and snowman and I don't know what all else, Polar Expresses, you know, we get all kind of everything, but the true meaning of Christmas, as hard as the world tries to, it still doesn't work, because we're still getting our manger scene out there, and we're still getting the Christmas message out. Even Charlie Brown Christmas story got it right when Linus went up on stage and said, I'll tell you what the meaning of Christmas is. He got it right. Amen for that. Man, thing's 50, 60 years old now. I got it on CD, DVD if you need it. And still watch it. But every year, those are calls. Those are the call of God trying to get somebody's attention. And men forced to face the facts of Jesus and God in eternity. Even driving down the road and seeing a church building like this, lights are on, cars are in the parking lot, lost people are driving down the road, looking over there, thinking, what's the big deal? There's a testimony there. There's a call of God drawing, speaking to somebody's hearts because of that. And then funeral services. Boy, I tell you what, man, you get a funeral service, you're going to get... The people that come, you know what? They'll sit there for the message. I mean, they hear messages, and there's a lot of lost people, and they sit there, and you can get them to think because their friend has just died, or their loved one, their wife, their husband, their child, their neighbors have died, and you can start talking to them about eternal things. There's a call of God that's connected with that. I always think about that when I have to preach a funeral service, and then there's messages that they heard, the call of God, and then someone else is someone's witness, like yourself, where you just witness to them about Jesus Christ. There's a call. And I think God sometimes even sets their barley fields on fire. I think with the loss, I mean, I think sicknesses, then I think trials, like I said, bereavement, there's deaths of children. I mean, I remember going to a family, Harry Kidd and I went, it was right around graduation time, and down here a girl got killed down here on 43, a teenage girl, and we went down to see that family. Man, I'm talking about, they were stunned. I mean, they were stunned. I mean, you could feel the pall of death on the whole family. Here's a teenage girl, the mother sitting at the table, and she had her daughter's cell phone in her hand. It was the only thing that she had that had her daughter's voice on a recording on her cell phone. And she was just sitting there with a blank stare on her face. And she told me, she said, this is all I have, is her voice on my phone right here this day. They were lost. I mean, man, you know, but they were so stunned, you really couldn't even talk to them about anything. I mean, the father was just standing outside staring off into the darkness. Just staring off into the darkness. I mean, but that's God speak, drawing somebody to himself. But other things that we know about, financial loss and disappointments, and all these things are allowed or designed by God to draw people to himself. You remember the prodigal son? And of course, he would, you know, the prodigal son, I usually preach him as a saved man. I mean, he probably doesn't fit good in a lost man's illustration, but it works both ways. The prodigal son never came back till he got hungry. He never came back to the father till he got hungry. And I think when people get far enough, when there's no hope nowhere else, when the world doesn't have the answer, and it doesn't, they'll come back to God. And so, but I want to say this about that. God doesn't send his messengers forever. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, but he's not forever suffering. He's long-suffering. He doesn't call forever. So today is the day of grace, and today is the day of salvation. God calls. He uses things. He uses sometimes a field on fire to get our attention. So let's pray. You know, God, help us to not have to have our field set on fire for God to get our attention. Amen. Paul's going to come lead us an invitation if God spoke to your heart tonight. Hope this will help you as you have to go through things in life. God's got a plan. God's got a reason.